Thank you, Seth, and good morning. Well, it's New Year's Eve, so we have what I have chosen as a New Year's Eve sermon. It's Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 24 through 34. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you, being worried, can add a single hour to his life? And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. May the Lord bless this reading of his word and bless our time of studying it together. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you for this time together on this New Year's Eve as we face a new year. And Lord, we pray that we would imbibe the wisdom that your Son has given to us in this passage in Matthew. So easy to get caught up in the moment and worry about all the things that might be or might happen and be really paralyzed in a sense by the worry and the fear that the circumstances can generate. And we live in a fearful place, really. We live in a fallen world with trials and difficulties and things from our perspective are uncertain. We don't have control of anything, really. And so we worry. But Lord, we don't need to if we look to you. We keep our eyes fixed on the author of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we live by faith and we live in obedience, this is what is counseled for us here in our passage, and we pray that we would follow that, and things will fall into place according to your providence and your goodwill for us. It's what we need to remember, Lord, as we face this new year. You are sovereign, and you are good, and you love your people, and you do everything for our good. We thank you for that. Lord, we look to you to bless us now, and we pray that you would bless us with hearts that are in tune to the text that we will consider, that you would help us to focus our mind on that and to put the other things of the day and of life aside, and that we would concentrate our thoughts on what your Son has said to us and what our Lord has revealed to us, and we would heed the instruction that he gives. We thank you for it. Thank you for this time together. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. This evening, people wearing funny hats will fill Times Square, cheering as the ball falls, hoping for a happy new year. We all hope for that, but not all have it. Sometimes it's what Queen Elizabeth called 1992, Annus Horribilis, a horrible year. That was 2023 for some in our congregation. So as we stand on the threshold of 2024, with wars in Europe and the Middle East, with inflation still here and an election coming, not to mention all the microbes that fill the air we breathe, what should we do? Jesus answered that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, "Do not be worried." Now, he didn't say, "Don't worry, be happy, lighten up." He knew that life is difficult, that life is challenging, that life is full of trials and sorrows. No, verse 25 is preceded by verse 24, where he said, "No one can serve two masters, God and wealth." Uncertainty is attached to wealth. It's those who serve God who should not worry. Well, why is that? Why? Because he is God. He is sovereign. He cares about his creation, and he cares infinitely more about his children. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Yes, more than that, more than the material and the temporal things. He takes care of those. And in the next verses, he gives examples from nature, which is filled with lessons for us. It declares the glory of God, and it tells us of his providence as well. So Jesus said, just look around at creation. It gives testimony after testimony to God's faithfulness. He is faithful to his smallest creatures. Don't you think that he'll be faithful to you? So Jesus says, look at them. Look at the birds. They don't sow or reap or gather, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Of course you are. Therefore, if he provides for them, he will provide for you. That doesn't mean we don't work. Birds work. They don't just sit around and open their beaks wide and wait for God to drop in a seed or a worm or any of those delicacies. Now, it's true that in Psalm 81, verse 10, we read, "I, the Lord, am your God who brought you out of Egypt. Open wide your mouth and I will fill it." And what he's saying is, I will provide for you. It doesn't mean that we're like baby birds and we just wait for God to feed us. The mother bird, the father bird are out there laboring to gather what they can for the food that they provide for themselves and for their birds, their small birds. But it's through that that God provides. So don't worry is what he's saying in the psalm, and don't worry is what Jesus is saying here. Anxiety doesn't fix things. That's what the Lord says in verse 27. "And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life?" No one can do that. Worry doesn't lengthen life. If anything, in the providence of God, it probably shortens life. And ultimately, God is in control of such things. In Psalm 139, verse 16, we're told that our days are all ordained by God. The Lord makes that point in his parable of the foolish farmer in Luke chapter 12. He worked hard. That's good. He planned for retirement. That's good. But he made his plans without any thought of God or any thought of eternity, and that is bad. The Lord said, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. The clock has run out on you." The farmer worried about the wrong things. His days were numbered. So are yours. God knows when you will die because God has planned it to the very day and the very minute. He has written it all down in his book. So why waste your days worrying? Be obedient. Don't be foolish. Be diligent. Trust God and use the time that you've got. God has given all of us time. Time's not our enemy. Time is a blessing and a benefit. And He's given us time in which to serve Him and do things that count for all eternity. Redeem it. Use it. It's valuable. It's a gift. And He will provide. And you will be content. You will be happy as the birds. Martin Luther made that point in one of his sermons. He imagines you talking to the bird and wondering or asking the bird why he's so happy. He doesn't have a cook or a cellar for storage, but he's always singing. And the bird will answer, "I do not sow, I do not reap, I do not gather into barns, but I have a cook, and his name is Heavenly Father." And then he will say to you, "Fool, shame on you. You do not sing. You work all day and cannot sleep for worry. I sing as if I had 1,000 throats." Worry robs us of joy needlessly. And really, that's due ultimately to a lack of confidence in the Lord. God loves us infinitely more than He loves the birds and will certainly provide for us. We can trust Him to do that, and we can be cheerful. That's what good theology does. Good theology stands behind our Lord's words. In fact, it is communicated in our Lord's words, and it should make us happy. God is good. That's theology. He is generous. He's not a stingy God. That's theology. God is in absolute control. That's theology. He cares about you. Jesus gives another example of divine provision in verses 28 through 30. "And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin." Israel is like Texas in some ways. It is hot and dry in places and has deserts. But in springtime, after the winter rains, Galilee blooms, dry Jerusalem, rocky Jerusalem is full of wildflowers. Even at times, the desert blooms. It will be covered with green grass and full of blossoms, red and yellow and white, all kinds of colors, like the bluebonnets down in the hill country. It's spectacular. Not even Solomon, in all of his good taste and all of his wealth, not even Solomon was able to dress himself up as finely as God dresses the desert or the fields, as God dresses those flowers. So Jesus says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will He not much more clothe you, you of little faith?" Well, the point is, of course He will. You are far more valuable to Him than grass and flowers and fields are. So if He takes care of them, He will certainly take care of you. Don't worry about food and clothing. Walk by faith. But we don't, do we? We worry instead. So often we fall under the Lord's gentle rebuke. We are of little faith. The most mature of us have those moments of weakness. We don't trust His care and providence. Sometimes we're brought to the very brink, and we can't trust Him for what He will do for us. That's anxiety, and anxiety is unbelief. And that's the lesson. And He repeats it in verses 31 and 32. "Do not worry then, saying, What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? That's what the Gentiles do, Jesus said. They seek all these things. They seek them eagerly. That's what consumes their lives. It's a pagan kind of life. It's all about now, what we can have now without regard to the future. They are time servers, and that attitude gives no thought to eternity. More importantly, it gives no thought to God. Well, we expect that from pagans. We shouldn't be surprised that unbelievers live in unbelief. But we're believers, are we not? We put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, the one whose sacrifice bore all of our sins and has atoned for them and removed them as far as the east is from the west. We're resting in Him for our eternal life. So we are to be different as believers, men and women, young and old, who put our trust, our faith, our confidence in the Lord God. We're to be different. Back in chapter 5 of Matthew, Jesus said that His disciples are to love their enemies. Because even pagans love their friends. That's easy to do. That's natural. But we who have experienced the sovereign grace of God, we who have experienced His love for the unlovely, His gift to the undeserving, we are to love those who don't love us. And that is really a sign and evidence of the child of God. Well, likewise, we're to be trusting God in everything. We know providence. We should. We should understand it. We believe in God's sovereignty. We're to be free from worry. And the world should see that. The world should see something different in us. It shouldn't look at the church and see the world in the church. It shouldn't look at you individually and say, it's no different from me. She's no different from the way I live. It should see something different in our attitude and in the way that we live. Our lives should reflect our faith. Not reflecting our faith when people look at us and they see they don't cope very well with the challenges of life. They should see a wise life, a life in which we cope well. They should see one that reflects our faith. Living like the world, living anxiously, is living contrary to our faith, as though God doesn't know or God doesn't care. Of course He does. He knows everything. You know that. Every one of you would say, yes, He's omniscient. He knows everything. So we need to live it. That's what Jesus says. He knows you need all these things. He's not going to forget you. He's not going to neglect you. He's God. And as God, He is our Father. That's how Jesus described Him. Our Heavenly Father. He cares for us as a father does for his child. Personally, carefully, He protects and provides. He will always give us what is best. He won't give us what we desire. He won't give us what we think we need. He'll give us what He knows we need. He will never fail us in doing that. So don't worry about the necessities of life. Now again, this is not a call to a carefree life of ignoring responsibilities. This is no encouragement to laziness or indolence. The Bible is full of warnings against that. Neither does this trivialize the real trials of life that do come upon us. God's people aren't exempt from tragedies. Death, protracted illness, financial hardship, rebellious children, the list goes on. One of the commentators illustrated that point with a young Christian, a conscientious guy who is a student with a wife and two children. He's working hard to support the family while completing his doctoral studies. Then his wife has a medical emergency. It's discovered that she has an inoperable brain tumor. Her condition would only worsen. She would gradually become less responsive until eventually she died. In a tragedy like that, "don't worry" may seem like mockery of the situation. How do you not worry? How do you not wonder? Well, of course you do. It's impossible to avoid grief and apprehension. What is needed in such situations is not glib talk, but friends who come alongside and weep with him, support him, who wisely, tactfully point him or her or whoever the person may be in that situation, point him to God's love at the cross. The Lord's instruction here is not to the effect that life should be easy without problems. That is a kind of common theology today, this health and wealth mentality. It's false, it's error, it's heresy. It's not found anywhere in the Word of God. That life, the life that we have been given, though, with its difficulties, that's facing reality. And that's the life we see presented of the people of God. That life, though, is never out of control. And we are never to despair. Even in the darkest moments and the hardest experiences, God rules and is leading and is always providing for us. Every breath of life that you take is a gift from God. Every moment of your existence is His gift to you. He's always providing for us. We are to believe that, and we are to hold on to that through the storms of life that we will all pass through at some time or another. Paul worried. I use that word carefully, but I mean it in this sense. There is a proper sense of worry. He speaks of it in 2 Corinthians 11. Very interesting passage that gives a lot of biographical, autobiographical material on Paul's life and his thoughts and his experiences. And there he describes his service to the Lord and all of the trials that he experienced. He was beaten. He faced danger from robbers and through rivers and on the high seas. He went through many sleepless nights. He felt daily pressure from concern, maybe we'd say worry, but concern for all of the churches that he had established. He worried about them. He was concerned about them. "Who is led into sin," he wrote, "without my intense concern?" That's worry. Well, it's a proper kind of worry. It's a concern for one's welfare and that of others, for physical welfare. Who of us doesn't worry a bit and have concern when our children are out on the road in the highway, or our wife or our husband is traveling? There are lots of dangers out there, more than you and I can count on our hands and feet. What the Lord is warning against is fretting. Being fixed on material things rather than spiritual things, caring about self and neglecting God. God is our Heavenly Father. He will never neglect us. He will not bring anything into our life that ultimately does not have some great benefit for us in some way at some point. We must believe that. That's the life of faith. But the life of faith is not only refraining from worry and from obsessing over material things. It's not only avoiding things. It's seeking things. It's seeking the right things. Verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." We are to make it our goal to seek God's interests first. This world will pass away. It's temporal. In fact, John tells us in 1 John that it's presently passing away. We are in the moment experiencing the world pass away. We see that really. The minutes are gone like that. But the kingdom to come will not pass away. It's eternal. Live for that. We do that by pursuing righteousness. Now here in this context, righteousness is not the righteousness of justification which every believer has at the moment of faith when he or she is declared righteous, legally exempt from the judgment of God because it's all been paid on our behalf and we all measure up perfectly because Christ's righteousness has been imputed to us. That's what every believer has. But this is the righteousness that a disciple is to exhibit, is to live, the righteousness of obedience, of life lived in submission to God. In that way, we promote the kingdom of God by the words of hope that we speak and with the behavior that is consistent with our words and shows a changed life, shows a better life, shows a stable life. That's how we're to live. Utterly devoted to the purposes of God, promoting them and conforming to them. And the assurance we have is that as we do that, as we live by faith and in obedience, putting God first, everything we need will be added to us. God is never a debtor to those who invest their lives in Him. He will always show Himself faithful to us. Well, even when we're not faithful to Him, He remains faithful to us. And that's an encouragement. Well, in view of that and all that Jesus has said about God's complete faithfulness and the promise to meet all our needs and provide for us, Christ gives a final exhortation not to worry. You can't do anything about the future anyway. The future is not in our hands, not ultimately. We make our plans, we should do that, that's only wise. We make provision, we should do that. But ultimately, we don't know what's coming. We don't know the exigencies of life and how things can change in a moment, and all of our plans come to nothing. The future is certainly and always in God's hands. He has planned it. He is managing it. And He will direct it perfectly, whether you worry or not. Verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You and I have enough to deal with today without becoming preoccupied with tomorrow's misfortunes, which may never happen. God gives us enough grace to take care of the problems we face today. If tomorrow has trials, then God will supply us with the grace to deal with those. In the meantime, rest in Him. I know that's easier said than done. As I reflected on all this, I thought, well, this is easy to preach, and even with earnestness, harder to live. And I know that. I'm preaching to myself as well as to you. But this problem of worry and anxiety is very common. We know that from experience, don't we? But we also know it from the Scriptures. Why is this subject taught so often in the Bible? Because it is typical of all of us to get distracted from the Lord, forget His sufficiency, and worry about life. It's a tool of the enemy to keep us anxious, to keep us worried, to keep our minds on things and circumstances rather than the God who rules over them all. And so, because it is so common, the apostles repeat the lessons that the Lord gave here. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Great parallel to this whole passage. Maybe I'll preach that next year. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Don't just worry. Do something. Pray. That is the God-given means of obtaining what we need and overcoming anxiety and triumphing over trouble. Look to the Lord. He gives abundantly, gladly, and graciously. And the promise Paul gives is that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That being so, no year for the Christian is annus horribilis, a horrible year. They are annus mirabilis, a wonderful year, because every year, as every day, is the year that the Lord has made, and we're to rejoice and be glad in it. Every year, as in every day, which the Lord has made, is for our good. It's Romans 8, verse 28, and it's true. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And all of those hard things, those trials, are producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. The day is going to come when we will see it all in perspective, and those who've been faithful during the trials will be greatly benefited by that. We may not see it when our eyes are blinded with tears, but it's true. The Lord God is our Father, and we are to trust Him just as Job did. Though He slay me, I will trust Him. He will give us the grace to do that. I say it often, it's true. The Christian life is a supernatural life. We cannot live it on our own strength. We're not called to live it on our own strength. We're called to be responsible. And as we act responsibly, we find God provides. He will always do that. And then someday, this promise is given twice, He will wipe every tear from our eyes. Everything will become plain. Everything will be understood. And we'll rejoice in it. So, as 2023 is swept into the dustbin of history, and with our hope fixed on our Savior, we are to go forward into the new year with confidence in the One who sovereignly planned that year and our part in it. But remember, Jesus, when He said all of this in Matthew 6, was speaking to His disciples. He's speaking to those who have believed in Him, who are forgiven, who are His children, who are under His constant care. If you've not believed in Him, you are not a disciple. And you have much to worry about legitimately. Eternity is before you. Look to Christ, the Savior, who died in our place. Trust in Him for forgiveness. And you'll be received into His family and into His constant care. May God help you to do that. Father, we do thank You for the truths that we've considered this morning, what Your Son revealed to us and what the apostles revealed to us. It's difficult in a fallen world with all of the trials and, from our perspective, an inability to see what's coming in the very next second of life. It's very easy to fall into worry, to fall into anxiety in an improper way. And yet, as we look to Christ, the author and perfecter of faith, we're able to run the race well. We're able to live in obedience. Help us to do that. Don't let us fill our minds with all of the possibilities that can cause us to worry. We need to be wise men and women, but Lord, enable us to fill our minds increasingly with you. What a good New Year's resolution to know you better, to study your word and gather into our thoughts and minds all of the great blessings that we have and who you are and what you'll do for us. Lord, we pray for that. We pray you'd bless us to that end. And we pray this great benediction that was given to Aaron, and we should remember constantly. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Lord, give us peace, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.